Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
This morning, as we walk through Luke 7, continuing our series where we've been the last few weeks, we're going to look at a doubting preacher. Doubting preacher, those two words don't seem like they should go together, do they? Kind of sounds like an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp, or seriously funny, or baggy tights, or government efficiency. You know those two words that don't seem like they should go together? Doubting preacher. We preachers are supposed to be the ones that know what we believe, right? Bob and Debbie, you're here. I failed to mention it last week. We've prayed much for Bob's health, and it's been a couple of months. Last week was his first Sunday back. We welcome you back. And a pastor, a preacher, we're supposed to be the ones that know what we believe and why, and we're supposed to help you when you're doubting, or people when they're doubting, right? That's kind of what the idea that we have. Of course, we all know that preachers are just like the rest of us, that we walk through our own trials and difficulties and doubts, but it seems like doubting and preacher isn't supposed to go together. And we've looked at the same challenge, the same question in this series for now 3 weeks in a row. The question is, will you believe? We're looking at kind of faith profiles of three different people. We saw, and this isn't will you believe, the question mark is there, that's the end of the sentence. It's not will you believe a doubting preacher, it's will you believe. We're going to study the life of a doubting preacher. And last week we saw a grieving widow, and then the message before that we saw an impressive soldier, the faith of the centurion for his servant. Then last week, the grieving widow, where Jesus raised her son from the dead, one of only three resurrections, people that Christ brought back from the dead, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, and then the widow's son there in Luke 7. And that's where we've been. And we're going to read, I think, 11 or 12 verses today. I would encourage you to follow along. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you there. And here at Liberty, I seek to, and our, those that fill this pulpit, we seek to make much of the Bible. We're not perfect preachers. We don't always get it exactly right, but we do take it very seriously. And I want our weekly messages to be more than just a feel-good religious self-help talk, or maybe just a quote for the week. That's why we seek to expositionally walk verse by verse through books of the Bible for much of our preaching, to grow and become more like Christ. And so I'd encourage you to open God's Word, see it for yourself. It's also why at times I'll put supporting verses on the screens, but I almost never put our text verses there. Not wrong if a church does that, but for me, philosophically, I know that when I go to a church, if it's up there, I have a tendency not to open my Bible. And I want you to, whether you're using a digital format or a hard, to get in the habit of seeing it, maybe underlining if you like to take notes and doing those things. If there's any power, any lasting change, impact that will happen from our next 30 minutes together or so, it will only be from the Word of God. And so let's pick it up where we left off. Last week we finished in verse 17, the widow's son being raised. Verse 18. So the day before, the centurion's servant's been healed. Now he's raised the widow's son there at the gate of Nain, the city of Nain. Verse 18, and the disciples of John, that is John the Baptist. You remember him from a few months ago? John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one, that crazy preacher, that voice in the wilderness crying and letting them know Messiah has come. This is who it is. The disciples of John showed him all these things. What is he showing him? This is amazing. They come and they're giving, by the way, why do they have to come show him? John's not able to see for himself. John has been imprisoned for his faith. He is in Herod's hands. He will, in a short amount of time, he will have his head severed from his body for the faith. He will give his life for the faith as a martyr. But John, so he comes, this one that's devoted his life to Christ, that's given his life to Jesus, that was literally a blood relative of Jesus. They come and they give him the report. Hey, we were there. We saw the dead raised. And then there was one, the centurion, he had a servant. Jesus didn't even go see the servant. He didn't touch him. He didn't even come into contact with him, but he healed him. And then you should have seen it just before that. He preached the most amazing message what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, what we studied a few weeks ago. And notice what it says, verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What is that word, art thou he, that phrase, art thou he that should come? What have they been looking for centuries? They've been looking for the Messiah, the Savior, John, the preacher, the one who's given his life to Jesus, from birth dedicated to Christ. Hey, you guys, great story, great report. Go ask Jesus, are you really the Savior? Or are we looking for somebody else? Notice what it says in verse number 20. And the men were come unto him. They said, they come to John. They said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Hey, Jesus, we're having some doubts. Are you who he said you were? Are you who you say you are? Verse 21, in the same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities. Interesting, he didn't even respond, or at least it's not recorded that he said any words. That same hour, right away, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then he starts to speak, said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. You might want to underline those three words, seen and heard. We'll come to that at the end of the message, or in the middle of it. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor, the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, doesn't get tripped up, doesn't stumble over me, believes in me. Verse 24, interesting. So John sends his servants to Jesus, asking the question. Jesus sends them back, and then Jesus begins to speak. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. I have to think that the crowd, some of maybe John's disciples and the others, they're starting to think less of John. One, he's in jail, and now they've just heard that he has some doubts. And notice Jesus does not condemn John in his doubts. Jesus says unto them, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, what were you looking for? What did you find in John? Much more than a prophet. This is he, John, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, a reference back to Malachi, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. I love that. I love it. We're going to get there in a minute. So much truth in this passage. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I love that as well. Jesus said, on earth, there's nobody greater than John, but the least of you on earth, if you get saved, it's greater than him in heaven. Hey, my kingdom is different than this kingdom. Doesn't matter what happens on earth. If you know me, eternity is going to be amazing. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Let's follow along the last five verses. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? The people I'm serving, so what are they like? Those that I've come to reach, they're like unto, what's that word there, church, in verse 32? They're like unto what? Children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. He's saying kids that are out there in the market and they're playing. If you have kids that ever play maybe house or play family or play this, play whatever it might be, that they had a wedding game they would play and we did that and you didn't like it. And then we impersonated and acted like the funeral game and you didn't like it. Notice he says in verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you guys said, he has a devil. The Son of Man's come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Would you read verse 35 aloud, our last verse this morning? Ready? Begin. But wisdom is justified of all her children. This morning, we're going to look at the profile of a doubting preacher. And I'm going to give you this morning, I'm going to scare some of you right now. Are you ready? Buckle up your seatbelts. I'm going to give you, don't leave, seven important truths this morning, all right? We're going to get through seven thoughts from this passage this morning. I want to give us seven truths from this passage that I believe are applicable in our lives today. Number one, I want you to see devotion does not eliminate doubt. Devotion does not eliminate doubt. Notice it says in verse 18, the disciples of John. This was a man that had led many to Christ, had converted many. In verse 19, John calling unto him two of his disciples. He was a spiritual leader, a man who had given his life to Christ, had been separated unto Christ in his ministry from birth, who had preached Christ, who knew Christ personally and closely, who had walked with Christ, who Christ said there was no one born of woman greater than he. He was related to Christ. And still, he doubted. I'm not trying to glorify doubt this morning, but that should encourage you and me. And I'm not making it the goal that we doubt, but it should encourage those of us in this room right now that are struggling to make sense of what God has done or what God is doing in your life. If you're struggling like that, or even in this world, you watch a video like that and you struggle, may I just say devotion, and you think to yourself, well, if I just loved God more, then I would never have doubts. The truth of the matter is, in our sinful minds and our sinful lives, that's not going to be the case. Devotion does not eliminate doubt in our lives. Well, if I just had more faith like the preacher. Oh, like the preacher? It's okay to pray with tears sometimes, like the father in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Don't beat yourself up because you have a moment or a season of doubt. I read this week, I like this phrase, faith and doubt can find room in the same heart. Just an encouragement here in a moment. We're going to talk about what to do with your doubt, but an encouragement where you think, well, if I'm having doubt, then maybe I don't really know God, or maybe I'm not really saved, or maybe, and by the way, if you are having doubt in your salvation, get that settled. But just because you have doubt is not an indicator that you don't love God or that God doesn't love you. A reminder that John, the one who was the prophesied forerunner of Jesus Christ, struggled with doubt. Number two. One down, six to go. Where's my mathematicians at? What time are we going to be done? Number two, circumstances can challenge our faith. I don't believe that I'm being presumptuous to the text here. I believe that it's, to me, it's clear, and if I'm wrong, God will correct me when I get to heaven. John was discouraged. Why would John be discouraged? Why did John, I already said it, why did he have to send two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question instead of being able to ask him himself? Because he was in prison. His circumstances were not good. John was in prison. What? What had John preached? By the way, just a few chapters before in Luke 4, what had Jesus preached? He had quoted the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Do you see the bold? To preach deliverance to the what, church? This is what John had preached. Jesus came to set the captive free. This is what Jesus said he would do. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Had Jesus done this, yes or no? Yes. In fact, John's disciples came and told him how he was doing it. But had he done it for John, yes or no? No. And what did it cause? I think it caused discouragement. In doubt. I think John's circumstances challenged his faith. John, I think, he's sitting in that prison. Wait a second. He came to deliver the captives, and he can't help me in my imprisonment? I think the promises of God didn't seem true in light of John's current situation. And by the way, that's a hard thing to navigate when you get to a place that the promises of God don't feel true. Don't seem true. You know intellectually maybe they are true, but they don't feel true to you because of your current circumstances, because of what's happened in your life, because of what God has allowed into your life, and you've lost something maybe, or you've lost someone that you've loved, or something you hoped you would get in life you never got. May I just say the greatest men in Scripture, the greatest man according to this, born of woman, struggled with doubt. You might as well at times. Moses was ready to quit. Elijah and Jeremiah too. Paul despaired. I read a quote in recent weeks from John Piper a while back that regarding grief and loss and unfulfilled hopes and dreams. He said this, "Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, feel the pain, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life he's given you." It's all right to have some grief over what was, or what is, or what could be, or what might not be, or what isn't that you expected it to be. That's all right. Don't stay there, but what do we see? Sometimes circumstances challenge our faith. Circumstances can be confusing and doubt-inducing at times. What is the third truth we need to understand this morning for when these times come? Number three, what do I see here? Facts are more important than your feelings. Facts are more important than your feelings. Truth is more important than your circumstances. Verse 21, and when John's disciples presented Jesus with his doubt-filled question, what was Jesus' answer? He didn't necessarily reason with them at first. What was his answer in verse 21? In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, evil spirits. Unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Why are facts more important than our feelings? Because it didn't feel like to John Jesus was doing what he said he would do. The circumstances didn't feel right. The timing didn't feel right. Why am I in prison? How long am I going to be in prison? John is doubting that Jesus is the Messiah they were looking for. What is Jesus' response? Show him tangible proofs that he is the Messiah they're looking for. Hey, tell John to stop basing his things on his feelings and go give him the facts. He is doing what he promised he would do. He is doing what the Messiah was prophesied to do. Jesus gave him hard, cold evidence, if you will, that I'm the one you're looking for. It's a good thing in your life and in mine. Well, there might come times where you feel, I don't feel like you're God. Rest on the truth that he is God, not your feelings that he might be. Always doubt your doubts. Emotions are fickle. Feelings are movable. Circumstances are temporary, but truth is eternal. God is immovable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doubt is short-sighted. Faith takes the long view. We get into a lot of trouble in our lives, in our relationships, in our spiritual lives, in our faith, when we allow our feelings to drive our decisions, our thinking, our actions, and our relationships. Struggling with your thinking and with your feelings, re-anchor yourself to the truths, the facts of God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What did Jesus do? When John expressed feelings of doubt, Jesus gave him facts to remind him, I am the one you're looking for. You're struggling with doubt, you're struggling with feelings, get anchored back into his word. Number four goes along with that. Look to his word and his works, not your surroundings. Do you see those three words I mentioned? Then Jesus answering said unto them, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. Works and word. You know what you ought to do and I ought to do when we're struggling with where God has us and with what God's doing in our lives? Because here's what it looks like. John's sitting in prison and it feels like everyone else's life is being changed, but mine isn't. He was the one captive that Jesus wasn't setting free. What did Jesus say, I believe, with his words and with his actions? When they came and said, John wants to know, are you the one we look for, or are we looking for another? Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, tell John I'll be there next Friday to get him out of jail. He didn't say, tell John to hold on just a little bit longer. They're going to let him out in a month. He didn't tell him how it was all going to work out. What was his answer? John, stop looking at your surroundings and tell them what you've seen and heard. Get John to focus on my word and my works. Go tell him what I preached. Go tell him what I've said. Go tell him what I've done. Focus on my word and my works, not my surroundings. This is why in November is here, the month of Thanksgiving, and November is here, the month of Thanksgiving. November is here, the month of Thanksgiving, not Christmas. All right, folks? Trying to come right over here. There's some folks in our church that need to hear this message very deeply. Thanksgiving is, you can tell I can't communicate at home, so I have to try to preach at my wife from the pulpit. She had Christmas music on yesterday, November 1st. Would you pray for us, please? No, do not applaud that. My wife says it's called Thanksgiving Day. It's the Christmas season. I don't know what kind of heresy that is, but Thanksgiving is one day in November. May I say this for the believer? Thanksgiving should be more than one Thursday in November. This is why Thanksgiving is so important. Because what is the act of Thanksgiving, not the American celebration, although I love the American celebration. Why is the act of Thanksgiving so important to the believer? Because what does Thanksgiving do? It gets us to look back in gratitude at his works. What does it do? It causes us to look back and remember who he is and what he's done. It causes us to dwell on who he is, on his faithfulness, on his goodness, on his kindness, on his love, on his mercy, on his grace. What happens when you're facing the trial of your life today? It's all you can focus on. And it feels like the world is ending. It feels like everything's falling apart. It feels like nothing will ever be right again. And we start to wonder, is it really worth it to live for Jesus? Is it really worth it to follow God when we're in that? But what does Thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving does this. Thanksgiving gets us to stop, to look backward, and when we're in the middle of our difficulty, to say, God, you've been faithful for a week in my life. God, you've been good for a month in my life. God, you've come through for a year. God, your mercies have been new for a decade. God, if you can guide and provide and love me for decades, you can get me through this day. What does he say? He didn't say, let me solve your problem. He said, tell John to focus on my word and my works, not his surrounding. John, get your eyes off your pain and get them on his power. Stop dwelling on your burden and instead believe what you can't see. God is at work, Jesus said. I am at work even if John couldn't see it. And God is at work, church, even if you can't see it. His plans and his purposes aren't thwarted, even if it feels like they are at the moment. I feel like Jesus here, and again, where I feel or I think, I say that. I don't want to impose on the word, but it seems to me that it's kind of like Jesus says, I know that John's thinking about the fact that I haven't delivered the captive, but I am who I said I am, and I'm doing what I said I would do. Thanksgiving is so important, and looking at who he is and what he's done and going to his word. Why? Because remembering his works in the past gives us faith in his power for the future. Can I encourage you in this along this line? Be careful. Can I encourage you with this? Focus on what he has done, not what you think he hasn't. What did Adam and Eve focus on in the Garden of Eden? Not what they could have, the one thing they couldn't have. Not what God had given them, what they felt that God hadn't given them. In your life and in mine, focus on what he has done, not the things you wish he had or you think he didn't. Number 5, doubt does not equal unbelief. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time. You can go back and read it in verses 26 through 28, but I love that John's doubt did not change his standing with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus didn't condemn John. And as soon as John's disciples left, Jesus didn't preach against him to those people there. In fact, he encouraged and uplifted and praised him. John's doubt did not equal unbelief. As soon as the disciples left, Jesus begins to talk about what a wonderful, mighty preacher John was. He didn't rebuke him. He encouraged John, and then he defended him. And it's a good reminder, Jesus sees us differently than even we see ourselves sometimes. He remembers our frame, that we're but dust. And just because you're in a season of struggle doesn't mean you don't know God or you don't love God, nor does it mean that he doesn't know you or love you. Not only will you struggle with yourself at times, but I see in this passage, you and I will also struggle with the way others think about us and treat us. The sixth truth here, number 6, in our seasons of struggle, our seasons of challenge, wondering what God's doing. Number 6, some people will always find something wrong. Verse 32 through 34, what does Jesus say to those that John had given his life to preaching and trying to reach, and that Jesus was giving his life to teaching and trying to reach. What did Jesus say about that generation? He said, it's kind of harsh actually, he said, some people are like petulant, immature little kids who can never be pleased. John the Baptist was too serious. Jesus wasn't serious enough. John the Baptist was too isolated. Jesus was too kind and too social. John the Baptist was a killjoy. Jesus was too joyful. It says, you see it all in those passages. No matter what they did to try to help them, they found there was something wrong. And it's a good reminder. Man's approval and man's applause is a moving target that you'll never be able to hit consistently. So stop trying. And if may I say to all of us, don't be one of those people that Jesus references here that's always looking for what's wrong. Life is so much better when lived without a critical spirit. But be careful, because sometimes people misunderstood who John was, and they misunderstood who Jesus was, and they called him a drunkard and a wine bibber. They called him they said he was a glutton. Feeling misunderstood? Do the right thing and give the rest to God. Our last 2 points, 6, 7, go together. And just seeing if anybody, all right, a few of you are watching. Verse 35. Let's read it aloud together. Our last point goes along with point number 6. 35, the Bible, let's read it aloud. Ready? Begin. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You're in a season of struggle. It doesn't seem like God's working. People are misunderstanding. Number 7, what do we learn from the doubting preacher? What did Jesus teach? Time is the friend of truth. Time is the friend of truth. Wisdom is justified. That word justified means proven right. Doing the right thing is proven right by what? Her children. Often in Proverbs, the Bible personifies the attribute of wisdom. So using the attribute of wisdom, it'll liken it to a lady. And you read through Proverbs, and it's all through Proverbs where lady, we call the Statue of Liberty, or the idea of liberty in America, we call it Lady Liberty, right? We've personified the attribute of liberty. The same is true in the Bible. That's what happens here. Likens it to a lady. And what does it say? When you do what's right, when you don't feel like doing right, but you take the right step, you handle things the right way, as best you know how, you do those things. He says, it will be proven right by her children. It takes some time, but time is the friend of truth, so just keep doing right in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of wondering what God is doing, and time, wisdom, is justified, is proven right by her children. Jesus says here, John, and some of you, you're looking at the current circumstances, look at the end of the path of following me. They rejected John here, and they rejected Jesus. They were rejecting truth, and Jesus said, you'll see the truth in the end. And it's a good thing for believers to remember. It may not seem like it's going well now, but God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Wisdom is justified of her children. The wise person keeps doing right, waits on God's timing, and sees him work it together in the end. And can I just stop and say, be careful about making major decisions in the heat of the moment. Major decisions made in the heat of the moment are almost never good long-term decisions. I've said it this way before, don't make a major decision when your decision maker's broken. You know, when you're in the midst of big emotions, your decision maker's a little broken. When there's something in your life that has set your life on fire a little bit, if you will, your decision maker's broken. Take some time, because wisdom is justified of her children. Time gives clarity. Time gives perspective. Time helps us to see truth a little bit better. How many of you, and maybe it's just me, but in your parenting, you have ever made a disciplinary decision with your child in the heat of the moment, only to come back later and realize you didn't have all the information and you messed up? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, good. I'm not the only bad parent here. Thank you for encouraging me today. What happens sometimes with more information and with time, we realize, I really messed that up. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? It's a good reminder for all of us. In the heat of the moment, questions are okay in the heat of the moment. Conclusions are not. You might have to ask some questions in the midst of your doubts. Don't come to conclusions in those times. Are you feeling misunderstood? Time is the friend of truth. You and I aren't going to please everyone, so stop trying. Are you feeling confused about what's happening right now? Give it time. Time often brings clarity and perspective. Are you feeling defeated? Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Your life and actions will be justified, proven right as you stay true to God. In this world, you watch a video like that, evil feels like it's winning. Time is the friend of truth. It seems like it will never get better. Time is the friend of truth. Mark Twain said, a lie can get halfway around the world while truth is still getting its shoes on. It feels sometimes, what's going on in our world? What does Jesus say? He says, he will make all things new. He will make all things right. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. Things might not look good or feel good today. Wisdom is justified of her children. Time has a way of sorting so much of that out. While Jesus walked this earth, he was doubted. He was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. He was condemned by opponents. But every doubt, every accusation, every misunderstanding was put to rest when Jesus rose from the dead. Time was the friend of truth. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. But there's coming a day when truth will win and all will be made new. So keep going in the midst of a broken, hurting, confusing world. In the midst of circumstances you don't understand or you wouldn't have asked for. The TLDR, too long, didn't read version of the sermon. Here it is, and we're done. Seasons of doubt and struggle are to be expected. Don't condemn yourself. Jesus doesn't. When you're in those seasons, get your eyes off your circumstances and onto Christ. Don't stay in your doubt. Some people will misunderstand and reject you. Don't quit. Following Christ will be worth it all in the end. Trust him. He knows all. He sees all. He is our all in all. In seasons of great faith and in seasons of difficult doubt, he is our all in all. On the mountaintop and in the valley, remember his works and rest in his word. Time will prove him true.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.